to Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. I know that we said that we were going to be in John for a while, and we will. We'll return to John. But as I was putting together my sermon for this week, the Lord just really laid it heavy on my heart that we would make our way here to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. So if we're not already on Facebook, please, ma'am, please, sir, go ahead and get us joined in and logged in onto Facebook. And like I said, it's hard for you not to be able to find Genesis, because Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. And so where we're going to be coming from is Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And so if you haven't found it yet, Phyllis has been good and kind enough to put it up on the screen for you. And so I'll be reading it to you from the New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and it reads on this wise. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So for a few moments of the time that we have together, just want to talk about from the idea, from the theme or the thought, you need to master sin. Master sin. Let us go to God in prayer. Merciful God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to gather once again over a Zoom, that we might come and we might hear the words that you have for us this day. Lord, each and every one of us ask, Lord, that you open our heart and our mind to receive that which you have for us this day. We ask, Father God, that your word would find a lodging place in our heart, that we will have been made the better after having heard it. And then our prayer is, Lord, for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would hear this word, that they would say to themselves, "What must I do to be saved?" And that, Lord, that they would come into that saving knowledge of you, acknowledging the fact that they are sinners, acknowledging the fact they need to be saved, acknowledging the fact that they can only be saved through the name of Jesus. And so, Father God, my prayer for myself is that you would decrease me, that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that you would think with my mind, and that you would think with my, and that you would speak with my mouth, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, that they would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, these and all other things I ask and pray in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We all do say, amen, amen, amen. Mastering sin. Mastering sin. As I read this, my mind harkened back to a time when I was watching Star Wars. You remember Star Wars? Star Wars featured a fellow by the name of Luke Skywalker. And so, in the first movie, although many years ago, in the first movie, Luke was learning about the Force. He was hanging around with a fellow by the name of Obi-Wan Kenobi. And then at some point in time, during the course of the movie, Obi-Wan is killed by Darth Vader and goes to become a part of the Force. And so old Luke, with the little knowledge that he has of the Force, he gets in his X-Wing fighter, he joins the Resistance, and they go against the Death Star. And so he's riding in his X-Wing. R2-D2 is in the X-Wing fighter with him. And as he's making his way to to the port that he's supposed to fire into. He relies upon the force. And so he lets that laser beam thing go, and it goes to where it needs to go to, and it blows up the Death Star. And so after the Death Star has been blown up, he doesn't go back to the rebel base, but he makes his way to a place called Dagobah. And so there on Dagobah, he knows that he's not all that he should be in terms of the strength that he should have in regards to the force. So he goes to Dagobah, and there on Dagobah, he's supposed to meet up with a fellow by the name of Yoda. And so he makes his way to Dagobah. It's a pretty nasty looking place. It's basically one planet that's just a swamp. And so he lands his X-Wing fighter in the swamp, and he's met by this curious creature. He's short and he's green and he's kind of obnoxious, and he's going through his stuff. And so, you know, Luke trying to find Yoda, you know, goes to this little green creature, and he asks the little green creature, you know, who is Yoda? Where is Yoda? Where can I find Yoda? And so the little green creature tells him, I know Yoda. He's around here somewhere, kind of thing. Do you have food up in here? And so he's like, okay, all right, well, come on to my house. And so the little green creature takes Luke over to his house, and Luke all the while is getting up, you know, getting kind of upset. Well, during the course of this getting to know one another, he discovers, or Yoda identifies himself, the little green creature says that he is in fact the Master Yoda. And so of course Luke is like, well, why didn't you? Long story short, Yoda then takes Luke through his paces. He says that he's a student that's not ready. He's too old for the training, but yet and still he trains Luke in the ways of the Force. He runs through the forest. He's picking up rocks with his head, with his mind. He's running around with Yoda on his back. He's doing backflips and all kinds of things. And so finally he makes his way back to where the X-Wing, look, my story is going somewhere. He makes his way back to the X-Wing fighter, and there the X-Wing fighter has sunk into the mud. And so Yoda says this, and this is probably one of the most poignant things in all the whole movie. He tells Luke, raise that fighter out of the bog. And so Luke looked at him like, I can't do that. I can lift some rocks and I can run through the forest and I can do all these other things, but I cannot lift this X-Wing fighter out of the mud. And so Yoda says, yes, you can. And then he turns around and says, well, I'll try. And then Yoda says, stops him right there and says, don't try, do it. And either do it or don't do it, but don't try. And don't you know that even during this time, there's an athletic shoe company by the name of Nike, and they took that very same idea, and all they said was, just do it. I'll come by to let you know this morning that in order for one to master sin, one just must do it. Our problem is that we're so busy trying, and we're happy just trying to master sin, that we never do it. God's command to Cain was to master sin. Okay, so preacher, how do I get there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matter of fact, let me give you the sentence sermon, and if you get the sentence sermon, you'll get the rest of this sermon. And my sentence sermon is this: master the sin that lies at the door before it masters you. Master the sin that lies at the door before it masters you. God requires something from all of us. At the end of the day, here the Bible tells us that it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also on his part brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. In order to master sin, you got to know pretty much what sin is. And so, you know, we act like because we've been saved so long as we have, that everybody knows what sin is. But the fact of the matter is that if I'm living in the world, I really don't know what sin is. I maybe I've never gone to Sunday school or Bible study, or I've never had this conversation in regards to sin with someone who can explain it to me. And so let me make it simple. Sin is simply doing that which is contrary to the word of God, to the will of God, or the way of God. So if you violate his will, his word, or his way, you have sinned. And sin can be intentional or it can be unintentional. James simply tells us this. In James, in the epistle that he has written, tells us that anyone who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. And so here it is. God is now requiring an offering from both Cain and from Abel. And the simple fact of the matter is that God demands something from us as well. Yes, we've been saved. Yes, we have given Jesus, received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. But God requires something from all of us. For those who are unsaved and do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he requires that you either receive his son, receive him who has been sent, or if you don't receive him, then you automatically have rejected him. But those of us who are in the ark of safety, as the saints used to say, those of us who are in the ark of safety, God requires us to go out into all the world and make disciples of all men. And you see how that requires almost a full circle, isn't it? If you don't know him, he requires that you do know Jesus. If you do know Jesus, he requires you to go out and tell other souls about Jesus. So God requires something from all of us. Here in this particular passage that we have chosen, God requires something from Cain, and he also requires something from Abel. And so in that work that they're going to do for God, we see that they both did not work the same way. As we find out that both of them presented an offering to God, but what they presented, God did not receive Cain's as opposed to Abel's. And so if I'm going to do something, I want to do it to the best of my ability. And so if I am a chef, okay, if I am a chef and I am preparing, let's say, a salad, I'm going to want to get the freshest ingredients. I'm going to want to get the best ingredients I can lay my hands on. I'm going to get the greenest of greens, the crispest of onions, maybe. And maybe I'm going to get some olives that are just right at the peak and they've been sitting in a brine for a while. And then maybe I'm going to put a little cheese on it. So I'm going to go get some feta cheese that is just grated really well. And then when I put all these things together for the salad that I'm going to present to the person who's going to review it or who's going to partake of it, I want to make sure there's enough of everything in it that every time they take a bite, they get some of that lettuce and some of those olives and some of those onions. And then I want to put together a dressing that doesn't overwhelm the salad, but complements everything that's in the salad. So that way, everything comes together in a harmonious blend. When I do all that, I'm doing it of what? The best of my ability. And that's all that God has asked of us. He asked us of all the things that you say you want to do for me and you're going to do for me. He wants you to do your very best. First of all, he not only does he ask us to do something, but in addition, God will then evaluate what it is that we do. The Bible tells us that the Lord had regard for what Abel had done, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He saw what it was that Cain brought, and he saw what it was that Abel brought. If I could use my homiletical exegetical imagination, I could see Cain on the day of the presentation. He gets up out of the bed. He says, "Oh, yeah, today I got to present that my offering to the Lord. And so he rolls out of bed, rubs his eyes, maybe he brushes his teeth, I don't know. He gets up, maybe he goes to the barn, he finds a basket that he can throw some stuff into, he finds some fruit that he picked maybe a couple of days ago or a week ago, he don't know, he don't care. He said, well, you know, this is God. God don't eat no fruit. God, matter of fact, he might grab some nuts and sprinkle it in there too. And so now he's got this basket. Maybe he's got some fruits in it. He don't know how old it is, even if it's any good. He throws some nuts in there and he says, okay, this is good enough. Here you go, God. Well, some of us are no different than what Cain has just done. Because some of us would call ourselves, you know, I'm doing this for the Lord. And so, but it's all right because, you know, God knows my heart. You know, God knows, you know, the time I put into this. God, you know, he loved me. And so, you know, he'll think that this is okay. And so you call yourself working for the Lord, but you have working for the Lord. You this is something that you presenting to the master of the universe. And so you just slapped it together, put it on whatever. And then brought it in and then turned it into God and said, here you go, God, this is for you. I know you don't eat, so you don't really care whether or not the ham is a little bit, you know, old or whatever, the bread's a little bit overly stale. Here you go, God, this is for you. But notice what Abel does. Abel takes from the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions thereof. Notice both of those are plurals. He took from the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. That meant that he had to go get those animals. He then had to prepare those animals so that they might be prepared as a sacrifice or as an offering unto God. That all speaks to the time and the attention that he put into this. It wasn't something that he slapped together. No, this was something that took him time and effort to do. To put together a sacrifice meant more than just gathering up some animals and killing them and then just, you know, burning them up. No, you had to go and create an altar if an altar was not already made. And if the altar had already been made, then okay, that's half your work. But you still had to go get those animals. You still had to kill and prepare those animals for sacrifice. And so when Abel presented his, the Bible says that he had respect for, or he acknowledged that which Abel had done. He said, you got high marks on this. And then for Cain's, the Bible says he did not respect his offering, nor did he respect Cain. He had no regard. Regard meaning respect, meaning that matter of fact, that word regard there, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it meant that he looked upon it. And not that he made a judgment per se, because God will make a judgment. Matter of fact, that is a judgment that God has made. He makes a judgment on the work that Abel has done and says that this is work that is worthy of my attention. As opposed for Cain, he looked at the work that Cain had done and said, this is not work that is worthy of my attention. And then the Bible makes it clear that God here is making an evaluation. Now, let me say this. God does not put trials in your way. He does not put temptations in your way. But what God will do, God will look at, see how you handle the trial, how you handle the tribulation. How do you handle these things that go on in your life? He will make an evaluation of what it is that you do. So that way he can say, or have regard for what it is that you have done. Here, the Bible tells us that he not only requires something from us, not only will he evaluate it, but then he will look at our response to failure. Notice, he doesn't really respond to Abel because Abel has done well. Abel has done well And see, the thing is this, failure in its roundabout way has the ability to teach us something. Failure, truth be told, and if you've lived long enough, you know that you will fail more often than you are successful. The simple fact of the matter is success does not teach you much other than it taught you that, okay, you were successful and you might have been successful in this manner, but it does not teach you how to be a good loser. I can tell you this, that not every failure is a sin, but every sin is a failure. The measure is not one of success or failure, but the measure is one of obedience or disobedience. See, we got this thing all messed up. It's not whether you failed or you were successful, but did you do what it was that you were told to do to the best of your ability? And see, this is where the world has messed us all up. We so busy trying. God didn't ask you to try. God asked you to do. But if you should fail in the doing, you get credit because you were obedient to what it was that he called you to do. God has not called us to be successful. God has not even called you to even win what it is that you you believe that you won. God calls us to do what it is that he has called us to do. And so we're so busy trying to do, just like our friend Luke, he's trying to lift the X-Wing fighter. But the fact of the matter is that when Yoda said, okay, you over here trying, let me show you how to do. And so what Yoda does is he reaches out his hand, he closes his eyes, and then he begins to lift the hand. And as he begins to lift his hand, the X-Wing fighter begins to rise up out of the mud. As it begins to rise out of the mud, Luke then begins to realize that doing is far superior than to trying. Trying oftentimes, you know what? Trying is oftentimes our way of giving God an excuse as to why we didn't do it. We didn't do it because we procrastinated. We didn't do it because we overslept. We didn't do it because it didn't come to our mind until it was due. We forever trying. We the most tryingest folk. Nobody there out here, right? Because I know y'all always do everything what it is that you're supposed to do ahead of time, right? When the professor or your teacher would give you an assignment, you wouldn't procrastinate. You go ahead and read the book. You do it 3 weeks out. You'd start writing that paper 3 weeks ahead before it was even due. You'd go to the library. You'd pull those resources. But the truth of the matter is that you didn't do none of those things. Fact of the matter is that on the week of, all the research you should have done weeks ago, you end up trying to get done in 2 days. All the writing that you had a time to do from the beginning of the course to the end of the course, you try and crank out in about 8 hours. So you are trying to write a 25-page paper in 8 hours. The fact of the matter is that the time that you put in, the work that you put in, the work that's in your heart, the thing that drives you in your heart will show itself on the paper that you produce. The what you feel about the one that you love will come out in what it is that you present to the one to whom you claim that you love. Here Cain presented something to God. It doesn't say how much time that Cain put on it. Didn't say that Cain did all those things that I said that my homiletical exegetical imagination said that Cain did. But whatever it was that Cain did, God did not accept it. Maybe more than likely, the God who's able to look into the heart and the intent of men, looked into the heart and the intent of Cain and found it lacking. And so that's my point that I'm bringing home to you today, is that just because you fail doesn't necessarily mean that you have sinned. You know what? if Cain had turned around after God had scolded him and said, Lord, let me have a redo. Lord, let me have a makeup. Lord, can I just get a mulligan? I believe that God would have let him do it. Why? Because if you notice, he says sin is crouching at the door. Sin hadn't overcome Cain at this time. He says that, why are you angry? He asked Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? In other words, you knew what the directive was. You knew that you had time enough to do it. For whatever reason, you didn't do it, or how you didn't do it, or for whatever reason, you just wasn't feeling it. But God says, if you do right, your countenance will be lifted up. And if you do well, he says, I'll bless you. I'll tell you what a good job you did. But instead, Cain didn't ask for a redo. Cain didn't ask for a makeup. Cain just got upset. But God gives Cain a warning, the same warning that he gives us today. He says, failure is not a sin. He lets us know that failure is not a sin. If you went out and you play, it's like a football game or any other type of contest. If somebody got to win and somebody got to lose. But if you lose, it's not a sin. You just failed to win. And so oftentimes we have this whole thing again all mixed up. We're thinking that failures are sins, when in fact failures are learning opportunities. Cain, instead of using this as a learning opportunity, got all in his feelings. He got upset. He got angry. And you can tell from all his body language that he was mad and he was upset. But God gave him a warning. God let him know. God said, hey, if you do right, I'll commend you. But he never asked for a mulligan. He never asked for a redo. He just went away mad. But before he went away mad, God said this to him. He says, if you do well, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And notice here he says, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. There are three things here that you got to get, and then I'm going to be done. First thing is that don't let failure be a point before sin occurs. You got to learn how to deal with your failures. You got to learn how to learn from your failures. Because if you fail to learn from your failures, sin is ready to come in through the door. Doesn't mean that every failure gives an opportunity for sin to come at you. But if you don't deal with your failures well, sin will be at the door. And notice God says, he says, and its desire is for you. There's an enemy at the door. He desires to have you. Sounds like something that Jesus said. He says that its desire is for you, but you must master it. Matter of fact, Jesus says the same to Peter, that the devil has asked to sift Peter. But Jesus says, I pray to my Father that he would protect you. See, there is an enemy. And oftentimes we'll say that sin, Satan, and the world, and its desire is for you to sin. Because when you sin, the wages thereof is death. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must master sin. Verse 8 tells us that because Cain did not master his sin, he kills his brother. My plea to you this morning is this, is that not only should we desire to do that for what God has called us to do, because he requires something from all of us. Not only you should be aware of the fact that God will evaluate what you do, but then also realize this, is that more often than not, you will fail. And so how do we respond to failure? I think is far more important, and I believe that the scripture says it as well, that our response to failure is far more important than our response to success. God will tell us when we've done well. He will bless us when we do well. But God will bless you, even in your failures, because God realizes that even at your very best, you're nothing more than filthy rags. That even at your very best, you're raggedy. That even at your very best, you hurt and you harm. Even at your very best, there are others that are better than you. God is not looking for you to be successful. God is looking for you to be obedient. And so, what is it that I must do to be obedient? Well, the Bible says that if you do not know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, you must receive the one who has been sent. Jesus is the one who has been sent, and he has been sent to save you from your sins. The Bible says that for you to be obedient, you must believe in your heart. You must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says then you will be saved. It's a work that's not dependent upon you. The only thing that you must do to be saved is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sin, and that one day he will return to bring you home with him. If you're saved, be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Whenever you perform work for the Lord, do it to the best of your ability. Don't look for people to call out your name. Don't look even, oftentimes they even get paid. But know that the one whom you do it for, he'll evaluate you. He'll give you his honest opinion. You either look upon it with admiration, or he'll say that you probably should have done that better. Say this prayer with me, if you will. Father God, I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and make me the kind of Christian that you would have me to be. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer with me and you believed it in your heart, the Bible says you are saved. There's nothing more that you must do. The work has already been done. Jesus has died upon the cross for your sins. The wrath of God will not fall upon you. You will not go to hell if you believe that which you've just spoken. But the thing is this, I don't know what you believe. I don't know if you even said that prayer. But the Bible says that the angels in heaven have written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now the angels know, God knows, but I have no clue. So I would simply ask that you do this. Please, ma'am, please, sir, if you would, be good and kind enough to reach out and contact us, New Beginning Christian Fellowship Church. You can reach us at nbcfc.org, or you can reach me on my blog. Talk to me about this sermon. Talk to me about what's on your heart. And allow me to pray with you and for you. I would just simply ask to allow me to just touch bases with you, to follow up with you with that decision. And this decision is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. Let me pray with you. And then after having prayed with you, I'll pray us out. Merciful God, our Father, I thank you and I praise you for this moment, for this opportunity. Lord, just to be able to share the word of God with those who are out in the internet. We ask, Father God, that your word would not come back void, but do that which you have purposed it to do. Some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of you. I ask, Father God, that you would move upon their hearts. Allow them, Lord, please move on their hearts. Allow them to come and let me know that they had this message has been a blessing to them, and that because it has been a blessing to them, Father God, just words of encouragement. Now, these and all other things we ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. We all do say, amen.